Hey everyone, you're listening to the Covenant Grace Church podcast. We are a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Enjoy the message.
Great, if you do have a Bible, you can open it. The text will be on the screen, so you can have a look there too. But we're in John chapter 21, the last chapter. And tonight we're dealing with verses 15 to 19, 15 to 19. Now let me just bring you up to speed, because last week we saw the disciples encountering Jesus on a beach and Jesus made them breakfast. What an encounter. This was the third time that the resurrected Lord had appeared to the disciples. The first time was in the garden, the second time was in the upper room, and now it was at work. Of all places, it's kind of expected that Jesus would meet them in the upper room. It was the Lord's day. It was a sacred place. But this was mind-blowing. Jesus goes to the disciples and he finds them fishing. They are working and Jesus meets them at work on a weekday. I think that says something about Christ for us, doesn't it? That he's not just in our lives on Sundays or in religious moments, but in all spaces and places, Christ wants to meet with us. And what happens in this particular encounter is that they share a meal on the beach, and the maker of all things cooks breakfast for them in his resurrected body. Now, we could have lots of questions, right? How does his intestinal system work? It's a glorified body. We could ponder these things and we could get into trouble. But what I want you to see is that the maker of all things doesn't just invite us to serve him, but he invites us to be with him, to share a meal on a beach. I think it's profound. And the whole occasion really is about the great catch that they had been toiling all night, remember? And they'd caught nothing. These experienced fishermen had caught zero. And at the word of Jesus, he says, cast the net on the other side. And then they counted them, right? Because we know there was 153 fish. And it really is a reinstatement, a recommissioning that you're going to be fishers of men. These disciples who were a little bit bewildered by all that's happened in the last 48 hours are going to be fishers of men. And the great big harvest is prophetic of the Pentecost harvest, which is imminent for them. That at the preaching of the gospel, they're going to send the net out into Jerusalem and then beyond Jerusalem, and there's going to be a harvest because the word of the Lord never returns void. He will fill the nets and the nets will not break. So what a morning it was, right? What a morning. After a miserable night, what a breakfast to remember. But by now, the embers on the coal fire are fading. The disciples are sitting back and their tummies are full. And they're thinking to themselves, wow, Jesus, you really are amazing. They've had that thought before. And he can really turn empty things into fullness, and he can turn defeat into victory. And they're having all of these wonderful thoughts. And it's just at this particular point in the calm silence after eating breakfast that Jesus then turns to Peter in verse 15 and he asks him three questions. Now, before we read the text, right, I want us to just put ourselves into the sandals of Peter. And I want us just to think through his experience, because he knows he had blown it, right? And he hasn't had a conversation yet. He hasn't had like a moment to think through what had happened. You know, we know he denied him and the rooster had crowed and all of this is in the background of his heart. And what he's thinking at this particular point as they're sitting back chilling and their tummies are full is, I wonder what Jesus really thinks of me. Think about it. I wonder what Pete's thinking. Pete's thinking, surely he's upset with me. He must think I'm a real coward. I mean, am I even really still one of his disciples? I think if he talks to me, he's gonna expel me from this college that I've enrolled in. Whatever it was, Pete was a little anxious at this point. Maybe his heart was full of doubt about his future on this team. And what we see in the text that we're going to read now is that Jesus puts his mind to rest with a series of pointed questions. Quite a famous passage, I'm sure you know it well, but let's have a look at it again. From verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. We're going to look at this under two main headings. Firstly, Peter restored, and then secondly, Peter reassured. So firstly, Peter restored. Jesus is like a skillful physician using questions to stir up the conscience of Peter, but also to restore him. And in each of the three questions, we can assume, and all scholars agree, that they are corresponding to Peter's three denials, the denials of Jesus, and the three questions that Jesus poses to Peter are corresponding. And Peter, in response, acknowledges, I have denied you, I have denied you, I have denied you. And now he confesses, but I love you, I love you, I love you. And we can feel a little sorry for Pete in some way, like he's been questioned, he's been grilled. But J.C. Ryle reminds us, and he says this, if it was grievous for Peter to be questioned, how much more grievous for the master to have been denied three times. Jesus also then responds to Pete's reassuring words, I do love you. Jesus then responds with not only restoring his soul, but almost recommissioning to say to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And so it seems clear from the larger context that this is a moment of restoration. It is a reinstatement. It is a recommissioning of Peter. Not that Jesus ever had another plan. We know that Jesus had prayed for him, remember? And Jesus' prayer included, when you return, strengthen my brothers. Pete, I've prayed for you. So Jesus, in Jesus' mind, he was always clear that it was going to be Peter who would lead the team. But it was for Peter's sake that he needed to know. He needed to test Peter to see if there was true repentance. And we see a few glimpses of this in the unfolding narrative. For example, I want you to notice how Jesus addresses him in verse 15. Have a look there. It says, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, this is John writing, and John calls him Simon Peter, but notice what Jesus calls him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, it's one and the same person. Simon Peter is Simon, son of John. But in this particular point, Jesus is calling him not Simon Peter. It was Jesus that named him Simon Peter. Remember at the moment where Peter had that remarkable confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And it was a radical turning point. And from that point, he says, and you will be Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus, have you forgotten his name? No. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, and he says it twice, do you love me? Jesus uses his old name. Simon, son of John, Peter, you have fallen from your former confession. All of this to confront his pride and to test his repentance. And then the first question, do you love me more than these? What are the these? The fish? No. Again, all scholars agree, more than the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples? And why is that such an important question? Well, again, Peter, in his harsh kind of way, was guilty of seeing himself as better than the other disciples. Remember the night where Jesus would be betrayed and then arrested? When he told the disciples, chapter after chapter, that I'm going to go away and I'm going to be away and in a little while I'm going to come back. And Pete's getting all bold through all of this language. And Pete says to the guy, you know, hey, he looks at all these other guys and Peter says, listen, Jesus, don't worry. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away. You know, these other guys, they might well be weak, but not me. Pete's like, I'm going to be with you, Jesus, to the end, no matter what. I will never waver. Jesus, you can count on me. And that's exactly what didn't happen. And so Jesus says, do you love me more than these who never ran away? And in this particular point, we see Simon Peter is left with not much to say. And then when he does speak in reply, we see that there is no boast left. It's kind of like it's been driven out of him. There's no boast left in him because look at his reply. And this is really interesting. His reply is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So there is already an assurance that Jesus knows, but here's what's fascinating. This is what's so intriguing, is that when Peter answers, he doesn't use the same word for love. Now, you wouldn't notice this in your English Bibles, but in the Greek, it's really interesting because when Jesus asks the question, do you love me? The question is, do you agape me? Do you love me with perfect love? And when Peter replies, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He doesn't use the same word that Jesus used. Because he's come to realize his inadequacy. He is a changed man. Jesus uses the word for perfect love. Do you love me? And Simon Peter replies, I do love you. But I've realized that my love is weak and my love is fickle and my love is fragile. And in the confession, yes, I love you, it's also I need you. I need you. My love is nowhere close to perfect. I love you more than these, but I don't know, maybe they love you more, but I need you. And yes, I love you. Isn't it amazing how God has worked in Peter to bring him to this point of humility? We see this again in verse 17 in the response to the third question where Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Instead of trying to argue his case and instead of trying to, you know, give some evidence for his love or affection, the word phileo is more of like an affectionate term. Instead of the kind of bold, brash Peter, he simply abandons himself to Christ. And he says, you already know the whole story. You know the whole story. It's like his heart is melting. You know, the three questions, there's no doubt in his mind. He's reliving this whole experience. And Peter just realizes, listen, there's no hiding anything from you. After all, this is the resurrected Christ before him. And so Peter has no confidence left anymore in his own ability or in his own strength. And let me suggest that this is one of the true hallmarks of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is not really about tears. It's about turning. Genuine repentance is marked by humility and honesty. Not self-righteousness, not self-confidence, but a real dependency. Some would argue that Peter's being weak. I think that's okay. I think that's fine. As Christians, sometimes we think we've got to fake it. And I want to encourage us that love is not always strong. That it's okay to be dependent. That it's okay to be vulnerable, especially with Jesus, since he knows everything about us anyway. There's nothing we can hide from him. And so Peter is beautifully in this moment restored, reinstated, and recommissioned. We can't hide anything from Jesus. And so we go to him as we are, humbly and honestly. But also, we see Peter reassured. Now, I'm going to come back to some other parts of that first section as we close, but I want to just have a look at how Peter is reassured here in verse 18 and 19. Jesus then says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." It's kind of like you did your own thing. You know, you could just plan your own life, do your own thing. It's kind of in keeping with Peter's character. But when you are old, now the illustration here is from immature to mature. When you are mature, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this is going to be indicative of the rest of Peter's life, is that he's going to find himself in the service of the resurrected Lord, and he's going to no longer be capable. Yes, there will be temptation, but he will no longer be capable of directing his own life. Not because he's constrained to, but because he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's come to know, he's come to realize that it's pointless trying to be strong on my own, and he's willing to submit to Jesus' plan. And so part of the restoring and part of the reassuring is a confession. And he's telling Pete, listen, you're going to die. And when you die, for the sake of the gospel, you're going to die a death of crucifixion. That's what it means. You will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. Peter, you will die as a martyr. You will be martyred for the gospel and you will die a death of crucifixion. Talk about take up your cross and follow me. And Peter is being reassured in this moment, even though that is a terrifying death and a terrifying end. Part of the recommission is he wants Peter to embrace this call soberly. Soberly, because following God, and that's how he ends, isn't it? After saying this, he said to him, follow me. And at this particular point, Peter is like, I have nowhere else to go. You've won my heart. And so Peter will follow him. But here's the thing, following Jesus is not always glamorous. Being a true follower of Jesus is not always spectacular. Just ask all of the disciples. Following Jesus often means hardship and trial and persecution. Sometimes it is a sign that we're following Jesus when we are persecuted. I've heard many Christians throughout the years pray the prayer, Jesus, here I am, use me. Jesus, use me. And then a few months later, get involved in the life of the church, and then I hear the whispers of another kind of prayer. Oh, Jesus, I feel so used. Ever been there? Because ministry in the trenches is not always glamorous. Peter, you will literally take up your cross. Sometimes we have these romantic visions of church life and church leadership, and we think it's all going to be cool, and it's going to be, you know, we're going to have a big following, and we're going to grow a big church, and there's going to be lots of great music, and everyone's going to be our biggest fans. But Peter, for you, it's going to end in crucifixion. Peter, you're going to need a big heart for ministry, but you're also going to need guts for ministry. But let's just remind ourselves, who is it that is saying this to him? Just imagine this, standing in front of him. He's telling him, listen, don't worry, Pete. I'm going to be with you. You're going to be in my hands. I'm going to carry you. And yes, you're going to die on a cross. But who's talking to him? The guy that's just come back from the cross, right? The guy that was put in a grave, dead. He's the one who's telling him, listen, I've got you. I've just conquered sin. I've just conquered death. And it's okay, because even though I laid down my life, I also took it up. Those are the words of Jesus. No one takes my life from me. Peter, your life will not be taken from you. I've got you. Oh, yes, it's going to be a terrible death, but Pete, I've got you. And for Peter, the only thing that could have carried him through this particular moment is that his life is better in the hands of the Lord than in his own hands. That your life and my life is far better when we are in the center of God's perfect will than in our plans and purposes for our lives. Even if it's a dangerous path, it's better to be where God wants you than where you might go. So let me conclude. Peter is not only restored to Jesus, but wonderfully he is restored as a shepherd to the flock. Jesus responds after all of his replies, and he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. There is a progression here from, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Loving, followed by leading, a recommissioning to how do we lead? Well, we lead by feeding. And for Peter, this would be specific. Peter would be a gospel preacher, a gospel writer. And on the heels of Peter's ministry would come Paul's ministry. And we would have the entire New Testament that would emerge from the writings of the apostles. But that same pattern continues. That servant leadership is firstly about loving Jesus. And if you really love Jesus, it's impossible not to love the church. Because Jesus says to him, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. And this is the right order, because this is the heart of faithful gospel witness, the heart of faithful gospel ministry, and the heart of faithful gospel service is loving Jesus, loving the body. And how do we best love the body? Not with our ideas, but by feeding them the truth. God's word is truth. And so I love that idea, that the progression of these things. If we love Jesus, then we will love one another and we will feed one another. We will point each other to the scriptures, to the word of God. But I want to end with this. Notice that the questions asked to Jesus could have been, Peter, do you fear me? Would have been a fair question. Peter, do you fear me? Or Peter, do you honor me? Or Peter, do you admire me? Do you respect me? Do you trust me? These would have all been pretty much appropriate. But the question is, do you love me? The question was not, Peter, how much have you wept? Peter, how much have you prayed and fasted? And we could go on, right? But do you love me? J.C. Ryle, he says this, do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. Let us take heed that there is some feeling in our religion. Now, the opposite of that can also be true. It can be all feelings and no truth. But that's not what he's arguing for. He's not arguing that there's no truth and no substance and no depth. He's saying we can have all the substance and we can have all the depth, but also it should produce love, which is an action and an affection. It is both heart and soul and body. It's not just all feelings, which because feelings are here today, gone tomorrow, right? No, but at the same time, it must be driven by heart devotion that we feel. And this is sometimes the greatest battle. You know, we can obey Jesus and we can trust Jesus and we can follow Jesus, but do we love him? This is the battle. Do we love him more than money? Do we love him more than fame? Do we love him more than success? Do we love him more than family? Do we love him more than life itself? And so how do we check in on our love for Jesus? How do we check in on our own hearts? How do we take stock on this question? Do you love me? And I think Peter gives us a beautiful example. Lord, you know everything. I'm not going to try and fake it. I'm not going to try and fake it. You know everything. You know me. In fact, I think one of the beautiful confessions, and it's actually in the prayer book. It's actually in the Anglican prayer book. It's a beautiful confession where it says, Lord, we have not loved you as we ought to have loved you. Lord, we have not obeyed you as we ought to have obeyed you. Lord, we have not served you as we ought to have served you. But Lord, we love you. You see, it's not the amount, it's the genuineness of the dependency that really counts. And so how do you grow your love? How do you check in on your heart? It's not looking at each other. It's not going, oh, flip, okay, so I need to love you more than him. You know, it's not that, do you love me more than these moment, right? It's just you and Jesus. And be honest. Yes, I do love you, but my love is weak. And my love is fragile. I'm so easily thrown off. I'm so easily distracted. I want to love you more. How? Last verse. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. How do you grow your love? You think about the love of God. You consider the love of God in the gospel. Before you were even thinking of Jesus, he set his love on you. Before you were even considering worshiping Jesus, he set his love on you. This is why you even have any love for Christ, is because he first loved you. And let the gospel, that wonderful gospel story of Christ's incredible saving grace, wash over you, humble you, and grow your love. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its power, for its purity. Thank you that it's so pointed, so practical. And we want to ask tonight, by your Holy Spirit, that you would take this word and let it sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be what J.C. Ryle calls here clanging cymbals or painted wax figures. Lord, we confess there is none like you. And yes, we do love you, Lord. But we have not loved you as we ought to, as or even close to as we would like to. But it's our prayer tonight, Jesus, deepen our love, deepen our devotion, deepen our affection. And then let it lead out to loving one another. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for the church. Help us to be a loving people, a leading people, and a feeding people. Help us to be serving one another. As we love you, Jesus, may we see the joy in serving one another. Lord Jesus, you are so worthy of all our praise, all our affection, all our devotion. After all, this is the resurrected Christ standing before Peter. Not even the grave could hold him. And so we thank you that you are sovereign over sin, sovereign over death, sovereign in life, in all its complexities. And again tonight, Lord Jesus, we just want to put our lives in your hands. And we want to say, lead us, Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to be followers, even if it means hardship, even if it means difficulty. There's nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we thank you that you have put your Spirit in us to bear witness that we are children by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Blessed be your name. Amen.